Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
If you ever find yourself in a court of law, you probably want to hire an attorney to represent you. It is said in law schools that someone who represents himself has a fool for a client. Laws and law courts are very intimidating to most of us. And so we need to choose someone who will represent us before the court of justice, before the judge. In the Old Testament, the priest spoke for you before the judge, before Almighty God. He spoke for you. It's very important to have that kind of advocate, the kind of advocate that will be there for you no matter what your crime, no matter what you've done. The Old Testament priest would speak, and he would have a kind of portable tabernacle that he carried with him, a kind of worship center. I once had a pulpit that had wheels on it. I thought that was very symbolic. I used to tell people, have pulpit, will travel. But in this tabernacle, this tent that stayed right in the midst of the people, the priest would have the areas of the place inside the tent partitioned off with curtains. And in the very center, partitioned off by more and more dense curtains, would be the holy place. That's where the priest would go to present the sins of the people. That's where he would encounter the living God. And so the priest, once he was in the Holy of Holies, and he was the only one who could go there, he would encounter the tabernacle. In that tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained the contract between God and man. It was just a wooden chest covered with gold, but it was a wooden chest. It had a lid. It was carried by poles from place to place because people could not touch it for fear that they too would be destroyed by the holiness it contained. And on this lid, there were two angel statues that stood facing one another with a gaze of judgment in their eyes. And then there was a level place. And that level place was called the atonement place, or the mercy seat. And justice would glare down upon that level place when the high priest went inside. You see, it was impossible to get to the mercy seat, the atonement place of God, without coming close under the scrutiny of God's justice. You might remember that these same two angels that were represented on the lid of this wonderful ark, which contained the contract between God and man, were set outside the garden with flaming swords so that Adam and Eve could not sneak back into the presence of God. It was not possible for them to do that. They had to be outside the presence of God because God had withdrawn from them, and only on one occasion would he come back into their presence. Some of us feel like God has left us alone. If you haven't felt like that, you simply haven't journeyed far enough along the way to know that you're going to go through some dry and thirsty times where you don't feel the presence of God, where it's not a touchy, feel-good thing that you have to walk on, not because you feel His presence, but because you know you must be obedient even when you don't feel His presence. You have to step out in faith, believing that He's there, even though you can't see Him. That's the hardest part for any of us to understand. It is under the gaze of the judgment of God that each of us has to come. On the way here today, I was listening to a sermon with my wife, and we listened to the radio, and the man was talking and talking and talking. And one of the things that he said that really disturbed me was that there were places that people had gone to church in the past, or maybe been under the teaching of a minister, that taught them they were unworthy. All of us are unworthy. There is one who is worthy, and it's under His wings that we find salvation. His name is Jesus. He is the only one that's good. He is the only one that's worthy. Today, as we come under the gaze of the judgment of God, it is but for the blood of Christ that has saved us. You know, there was a little boy who was standing by his father and watching a parade in England one day of all the British people, and they were coming through, and there was a beautiful window in front of them that had a little stained glass at the bottom, and it was clear at the top, and his father, of course, could look through the clear glass, and he could see all of the parade coming by and all of the soldiers dressed in their red coats. Little boy saw it differently because he had a different perspective, and he saw through the stained glass. And the stained glass that he saw through turned the red coats white. He said to his father, he said, "Why are all those people coming in the white coats?" See, that's what God does for us. Though our sins were scarlet, He makes them white as snow. Let's go before Him now. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before Your living Word today, I pray, as always, that You would cast my words out, that no one would hear my words. They're useless. But Father, that they might hear the words of our living God. For You have sent Your Holy Spirit to speak to us in ways that we cannot understand. And yet, Father, You're able to communicate with us the heart of Christ, the love You have for us that sent Jesus to this world. Father, may we hear those words today, those words that touch our hearts, transform us, and make us Your more perfect servants. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, once a year, there was a Day of Atonement. The high priest would enter the holy place on that day. God would meet with him in a cloud, just as He had met with Moses in a cloud. And that was a fearful day for all the people because they knew that the tent, the tabernacle, would be filled with the glory of God. And just as when Moses went up the mountain, they said, "Go in our place. We're afraid to be in the presence of Almighty God. You go in our place." They would send the high priest in their place to be there in the cloud. That cloud that came in the mercy place, the judgment seat, the mercy seat, the atonement place of God. The Day of Atonement was like a great drama in five acts. Its most visual presentation I know of in the Bible. These words that we'll look at today give us a picture of what Jesus really means to us, what the cross really stands for. In Act 1, the priest comes in the view of all the people. And he's not wearing his official robes of righteousness. He's not wearing the robes that he was given by God He takes all of that off, all of the armament that he had, all of the jewels that he had that represented the 12 tribes. Everything is stripped from him. He comes out wearing nothing but a white garment, the kind of garment that the lowliest servant would wear. And when the people see that, and they realize that he is stripped of his office, in effect, and he is going as a servant into the holy place, they have a question. Their question is, well, what comes next? I mean, we've seen it all now. Imagine if you were to see our politicians perish the thought without any clothes on. You know, the old saying my father used to say was, we all put on our pants one leg at a time. Except for politicians. They put on their clothing all at one time, I know, because I don't want to see them anything else except wrapped in their outer office. Because I'm frightened of what I would see. But if I were to see the presidential candidates all as they really are, as God sees them, I would ask the question, what next? This is out of the ordinary. This is something uncommon that has taken place. Well, Act 2 answers the question. Act 2 says that the priest must prepare. He has to prepare. Even though he's wearing white garments, which signify purity, he realizes that he has more sin upon him and that God looks upon him as though he were wearing dirty rags. The outward appearance doesn't matter. It is the heart of Aaron, the high priest at that time, that mattered. And so in Act 2, there has to be preparation for Aaron to be able to go into the presence of God on our behalf, on the Day of Atonement. And so what does he do? Well, there is a bull that is slain in front of everybody. It's a red heifer, picked out because it was a perfect bull. It was a perfect sacrifice. And its blood is shed in front of all the people. And Aaron takes the blood and he goes inside the tabernacle and he goes to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is and he sprinkles some of the blood on the mercy seat, the place of atonement. He purifies the whole tabernacle because the tabernacle was in the midst of the people and the people were unclean. And so he has to purify himself and his family, and he has to purify the tabernacle. That's what happens in Act 2. Also in Act 2, two goats are brought forward. And they cast lots to see which goat will actually be slaughtered for the sins of the people and which will not. Because that was also part of the sacrifice that must take place. It was as though the priest were saying to the people with his bloody hands, I have to be right before God before I can intercede for you. I am just like you. I have sins. Leviticus 16, 15 and 16 talks about the third act. In 15 and 16 of verses, he says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So shall he make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Notice that it doesn't say something very important. It doesn't say that he brings to the place of atonement or the mercy seat a test tube, a vial of all of the tears of the people to pour upon the mercy seat. That would signify the I'm sorry in our hearts. I'm sorry I did that. And the weeping and wailing and the brokenness that would fill a test tube. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that the priest is supposed to bring sopping rags that he can pour out the sweat of onto the mercy seat, signifying all the hard work and diligence and effort that people have put out to try to keep the laws of God. He doesn't do that. He doesn't come in dressed in his high office and lay his resume on the mercy seat. No. He brings blood to the mercy seat. The atonement makes it possible for God to come into the lives of people once again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He has to have that blood sacrificed. Act 4. Imagine standing in the crowd outside the tent. The priest has come out. He's got blood all over his hands from the bull and from the goat that he sacrificed for your sins. And then something happens. He comes back with blood on his hands, but in verses 20 and 21 it says this. It says, "And when he was made an end of atoning in the holy place, the tabernacle of the meeting, and the altar, he shall bring in the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all of their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and then shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man." So imagine, blood has been shed by one goat for your sins. It's not enough. Now Aaron comes out and he places his hands upon the live goat, the scapegoat. And I'm sure that goat was not standing still for that. That he was wiggling and he was making goat noises. That he was loud because the priest would have prayed a long prayer. And like children, he would have wiggled and snorted and moved and tried to avoid what he was bound to accept here. Because Aaron would hold his hands over the head of that little scapegoat. And the blood on his hands would drip down upon that scapegoat. And he would pray a prayer something like this. He would say, "Oh Lord God of the universe, we cast our sins upon you. We have sinned. We have broken your commandments. We have been headstrong. We've done what was right in our own eyes, not in yours. Oh Father, forgive us because we have stolen. We have stolen from you instead of being trustworthy with that which you have given us. We have coveted those things that you have given to others. We've wanted them for ourselves. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for our sins of adultery, which we have committed in our minds and our hearts, and some of us in our bodies, in our actual act. We have sinned against others and against you. Oh Father, forgive us for having anger and hatred and for being deceitful. Father, forgive us for being so rumor-mongering that we told things about other people that weakened their witness. Oh, Father, forgive us. For if we've committed one sin, we've committed them all. Father, forgive us. We cast ourselves on your mercy." And the people standing there in the crowd would have said, "I've committed that one. He speaks for me." And something miraculous happens when that crowd begins to accept that they too have sinned and they confess that what the priest has said is true. Then there is a transference of all of their sin onto the head of the goat. And the goat is carried out by a man who walks him into the desert, never to be seen again. And you're standing in the crowd and you're watching. And the man and the goat become smaller and smaller and finally just a dot on the horizon, and then they disappear from view. And you suddenly realize that your sins are forgiven. That for the coming year, you're going to have to watch out what you do, but all those past sins are gone from you. They are carried out into the wilderness, and they're into God's memory has been, actually says that He has forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west, that they're forgiven. And we are standing there. And then there is one other thing. What do we learn from this Day of Atonement? What do we learn from the picture of the priest going? Well, first we learn this. We need a high priest. We can't go on our own. We need someone who can be purged of their sins or who has never sinned, because no man can do this. No man can go under the mercy seat of God, under the glare of the judgment of God, with sins still on his head. No man can do that and survive. And so we need someone who has no sin in their own life. And third, atonement can only be made by the shedding of blood. Tears won't do it. Saying, "I'm sorry," won't do it. Our work will not do it, even though we sweat every ounce of moisture out of our bodies. That won't do it. Even though we come with an office, oh, he's a pastor, he's a teacher, he's an anointed of God. That won't do it. Only the blood makes atonement for our sins. And fourth, sin must be confessed. Must be confessed before it can be transferred. And fifth, when atonement is made and sin confessed, your guilt can be removed, cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Taken out of the sight of God. All of this was a dress rehearsal. 1,500 years later, the real performance takes place. As Jesus comes into the world, opening night takes place in Bethlehem, a little city that nobody knows, in a little place. Our high priest is born. He's wrapped in the undergarments of the priest in swaddling cloths. People stand in wonder. There's applause in heaven. There's a standing ovation by people who look upon the Savior of the world. The one who was the bread of life is laid in a feeding trough that we might take part of Him and have life and life abundant. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is placed there in a feeding trough for all of mankind. He is ready. He committed no sin, and therefore he can walk into the holy place without fear of any kind of judgment falling on him. He showed the way that God would break down the walls of separation between God and man. And when he died, the veil of the temple was ripped in two. There was no longer a division of places. The holy place was available for everyone to go into. He qualifies as our high priest because he is God-man. He never sinned. He's willing to give himself for our atonement. He enters the holy place and pours out his own blood that we might be free. He goes to the cross to pay the debt of our sin. And there, as we confess, as the good thief on the cross did, "There is no sin in this man. Remember me when you enter your kingdom." That's all it requires. Just asking out, just reaching for the Son of God who hangs upon a tree, who becomes sin for us. He takes upon himself that thing that the scapegoat did. He takes all of our sins upon himself. He becomes sin for us. He is our high priest. Every sin we confess is confessed and fallen on him. And under the judgment of God. The wages of sin are death, and he dies in our place on the cross. And then he is buried. And then he rises again. And then he sits on the right hand of the Father, and every sin we confess, he petitions the Father, and the Father says, what? But that man is terrible. He's awful. He's committed all these sins. And Jesus said, I paid for him on the mercy seat of God. I paid his atonement. And God looks upon the blood of his Son, Jesus, and he's satisfied. His justice is satisfied. And he transfers that guilt underneath the blood. And we are set free. Free and free indeed. Jesus at the cross, at his judgment, forgives us and pours out his mercy. He says, forgive them, Father. They know not what they did. He pours out his mercy, recognizing that atonement has been made when he says, it is finished. Jesus is our high priest. He fulfills everything the high priest was supposed to do. The contract between God and man has been fulfilled. The Ten Commandments have been fulfilled. Everything has happened that had to happen for your sins and mine to be washed away. And as you watch Jesus on the cross, he may seem to get further and further and further away as your sins are removed from you, but he is drawing closer and closer and closer to you. He dwells within you. He constantly petitions for you. He is the lawyer who is there to petition for you on your behalf before the great justice on high. Even when we come to the judgment seat, we should plead the blood of the Lamb. Because by his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are washed clean.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.